Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. Psalm 139:4. Before a word is on my tongue, you knew it completely, O Lord. Psalm 139:4. Proverbs 16:16. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and good judgment than silver. Proverbs 16:16. Proverbs 24:3-4. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Proverbs 24:3-4. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to John 12:41. And Isaiah 9:6. John 12:41. We're looking for Isaiah, and we have found him here in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. I think you'll find this very interesting. Isaiah in John 12:41. Before we begin our reading, may we pray together, please. Father, we are grateful today that we have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture. We're thankful that we're privileged to be here to open our hearts and minds to the eternal truths of your word. We're thankful that we're your children, saved by your grace. We're thankful for the blessings of life. We're thankful that you continue to be with us every single day. And you've given us the assurance that you would always be there. And we are thankful indeed for your blessings. We ask that you'll guide us in these moments of study today, that we'll be able to receive truth that will enable us to be victorious and triumphant in coming days. We believe that you have a specific plan and purpose for each one of us. We're not here by accident. We're here because it's God's purpose for us to be here. And we're here now at this particular time in history because you've put us here at this time. And we thank you for it. We realize the importance of understanding that your specific plan and purpose for our lives is extremely powerfully important. And help us not to overlook that. We ask that you'll guide us in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. John 12:41. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. John 12:41. Isaiah spoke of Jesus. Coming to the book of Isaiah reminds us that Isaiah is a prophet. And we must comprehend some important information about the prophets before we can understand this messianic prophet is. In the New Testament, it says that Isaiah saw the glory of Christ and spoke of him. You and I are aware of the fact that when we come to study Isaiah, that he was a prophet of the southern kingdom, Judah, at the time that the northern kingdom, Israel, was destroyed by the Assyrians. He lived during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And his call came in the year that Uzziah died. We read that to you at the first session today. We will discover that he was slain, according to Jewish tradition, by Manasseh. We can place his ministry about 745-695 B.C. Before delving into this wonderful book, let's get some understanding of the historical books of the Old Testament. I've been told over the years, back in the seminary, spending a number of years there, that we had to repeat. And I'm of the opinion that we have to say things over a number of times for us to be able to comprehend and remember. Oftentimes we hear things and they seem to slip very rapidly. It's important for me to say in this session, this second session, some things that were said in the first session. Genesis to Esther gives us the rise and fall of the Hebrew nation. When you start out with the book of Genesis, all the way over to the book of Esther, it gives us the rise and the fall of the Hebrew nation. The poetical books, Job to Song of Solomon, belong to the golden age of the Hebrew nation. I repeat, the political books, Job to Song of Solomon, belong to the golden age of the Hebrew nation. The prophetical books, Isaiah to the book of Malachi, belong to the days of the fall of the Hebrew nation. It's important for me to reiterate and re-announce to you that these are important things for us to keep in mind. When you begin with the book of Genesis and follow your way through the books to the book of Esther, you will find information that gives to us the rise and fall of the Hebrew nation. The poetical books from Job to Song of Solomon, where we've been in recent days, belong to the golden age of the Hebrew nation. The prophetical books, Isaiah, where we will begin our discussion today, Isaiah to the book of the Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, belong to the days of the fall of the Hebrew nation. We've already mentioned and we repeat that there are 17 books of the prophets, but there are only 16 prophets since Jeremiah wrote two, the book called by his name, Jeremiah, and the book of Lamentations. Normally, these books are referred to as the major and minor prophets. Over the years, you've heard that expression, the major prophets and the minor prophets. That in reality is a misnomer. I want you to understand that. The major prophets are related to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The minor prophets are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Now I want you to understand that I've given you a list of the prophets that are related to what is called normally the major and the minor prophets. But we have to understand that the classification of these prophets is based on the size of the books. So it's important for us to understand that there are in reality no minor prophets. Please understand that. Major prophets only. Even though I understand why theologians have put this all together, normally these books are referred to as the major and the minor prophets. And those major prophets, I've just read those for you. You see it on the screen. The minor prophets, I have it on the screen. Some of you want to take this down, and that's fine. The classification is based on the size of the books. We will notice, for instance, that the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel are individually larger than all 12 of those books referred to as the minor prophets. Very interesting. It's important for you and me to see this. For instance, the book of Daniel is about the combined size of the two largest minor prophets, Hosea and Zechariah. Now, it is not important for you to remember all this. I doubt very seriously if you will. But it's important for me to at least one time tell you this information. 13 of the prophets are connected with the destruction of the Hebrew nation. And 3 prophets are related to restoration. Let me repeat that statement. 13 of the prophets are connected with the destruction of the Hebrew nation, and 3 with its restoration. The destruction came in two periods. We've already mentioned this. It's important that I repeat. The northern kingdom fell. The date we normally see is 721 B.C. Preceding and during this period of time were Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. Some of you are saying, would you back up just a little bit? And I'm going to hear you and answer you. The destruction came in two periods. The northern kingdom, 721 is a time you could put down, B.C. Preceding and during this period, we have prophets Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. The southern kingdom fell. The date that we always remember is 586 B.C. And in this period, there was Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. That's the southern kingdom. You may not be able to put down all this information, but just put down 586 B.C. The southern kingdom fell. You'll notice that the restoration of the nation occurred. We put down 444 B.C. We have dates 536 to 444. And with this time period, we have these prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I believe it's important for you to have at least a little bit of this information. The message proclaimed by these prophets is classified mainly in the following fashion. You may want to put this down. The message proclaimed by these prophets is classified mainly as I'm going to present to you now. To Israel, we have prophets Amos and Hosea. To Nineveh, we have the prophet Jonah and Nahum. To captives in Babylon, the prophet Ezekiel. To Edom, the prophet Obadiah. To Judah, you have prophets Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. In small letters, I have written here for me to remind you that this information came from Haley's Bible Handbook. Many of you have that book, and that's fine. If you don't have it, I would encourage you to get it, because it has a tremendous amount of fantastic information, and I'm not here to read that book to you. However, it's good for me to be able to share this information. I want you to know that my preparation for today's message did not come easy, because I had so much to say, and yet it was not a question of whether I had anything to say. It was whether or not I had to decide what specifically should be said. And as a result of this, my mind was crowded with so much, and I pressed myself day by day, and then came to the conclusion yesterday that I had to go a little bit different way in order to express my love for you in the way that I feel it's best to get over God's message to you. So I came up with the idea that I needed to say, out of all the things that need to be said, we understand and need to understand what Isaiah's message really is. So at the last minute, or minutes, or several hours, I put together the following information. It is not information that I'll be able to completely cover today, but I'll come back wherever we find ourselves at 12:30 or 1 to start on Wednesday night. Not really, because John has his class when this class is over. Isaiah's message. I thought the first thing I need to do is to give you a 10-point introduction. One, Isaiah is widely regarded as one of the greatest prophets of the Word of God. I think all of us knew this. I don't think that comes as a surprise. But I feel like it's important for me to reiterate, Isaiah is widely regarded as one of the greatest prophets of the Bible. His name, YHWH, simply means the Lord is salvation. You wade yourself through this magnificent book and you will find Jesus presented over and over and over again. That's the reason why we started months ago, Jesus in the Old Testament. And we started with the book of Genesis. And you know we've traveled now through these months. I thought I could do this in 3 months, and this was before we came to this year and realized that I needed to keep on going. His name, the Lord, is salvation. He lived in Jerusalem, and the prophecies God gave him were directed toward Israel, Judah, and other nations. It's important again for you to be aware of the fact that God had a reason for putting Isaiah on the scene. He lived in Jerusalem, and the prophecies of God gave him were directed toward Israel, Judah, and other nations. When you go to chapter 1 of Isaiah, in the very first verse, it reveals that he received visions from God during the reigns of 4 kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. In the first session today, I read for you chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So I'm emphasizing and reiterating now that the reigns of 4 kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. Number 5, the time covered is from the end of King Uzziah's reign, which I read today, Isaiah 6, to the Assyrian king Sennacherib's siege of Jerusalem. Let me repeat that so you can get it into your thinking. The time covered is from the end of King Uzziah's reign to the Assyrian king Sennacherib's siege of Jerusalem. When I was preparing this, I found out that there was approximately 40 years during the last half of the 8th century B.C. And I got to thinking about the fact that that's how many years we've been together. We're in our 41st year. The time covered is from the end of King Uzziah's reign to the Assyrian king Sennacherib's siege of Jerusalem. Now, I'm not going to fly. I'm just wanting to let you see that I'm trying to get this information over to you. Approximately 40 years during the last half of the 8th century B.C. Also, I've discovered that Isaiah was married to a prophetess, according to the 8th chapter, verse 3. Also, we discover that she had 2 sons. These are revealed in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 3, and in Isaiah chapter 8, the first 4 verses. What's amazing to me, if you study the scripture, you're going to find things that you never thought about. And here we have an emphasis upon Isaiah being married to a prophetess, according to Isaiah 8:3, and they had 2 sons. What is so interesting is that the first son, and I have the Hebrew names in translation, but I felt like that wasn't important for you. The first son's name meant a remnant shall return, and the second son's name from the original language meant speed to spoil, speed the spoil, hasty the booty. And I put in small letters, thought you should know. This just lets you know how much fun I have while I'm preparing the messages. Since you didn't get excited about that, I need to repeat it. Isaiah was married to a prophetess, according to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3. They had 2 sons. Their sons' names are mentioned for us. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 3, the first one. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, the second one. The first one's name meant a remnant shall return. And the second means speed the spoil, hasten the booty. Number seven, Jewish tradition says that Isaiah was killed by being sawn in two by King Manasseh, the son of King Hezekiah. This is alluded to, theologians tell us, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 37. You might want to read that sometime. That's what theologians conclude, that that is referring to this particular situation. I don't know whether you've ever gotten into any studies in relationship to the torture and the way people were mistreated over the centuries of time. I want you to know that it will blow your mind when you discover how individuals have been treated and persecuted and how they were tortured and suffered tremendously. Number eight, the style of Isaiah's writings reveals him to be well-educated. What I discovered in the study was individuals have said some great things about Isaiah. For instance, they said that his education revealed and was revealed by his versatility of expression and brilliance of imagery. I thought those were unique words to describe how brilliant Isaiah was. I think it's important for us to be able to see that God used individuals from all various classifications of life. Not only did God deal with paupers and individuals, but he also used individuals who were brilliant and outstanding in leadership. So the style of Isaiah's writing reveals him to be well educated by his versatility of expression and brilliance of imagery. I don't know about you, but I like the way that says. I like the way it sounds. It's not important, I guess, for you to hear this over and over again, but when I hear versatility of expression, that just does something for me. And when I read brilliance of imagery, the style of writing includes epigrams, metaphors, dialogue, hyperbole, parables. This gives us a sense of the information related to this brilliant individual God chose to use, Isaiah the prophet. Number nine, many of the prophecies of Isaiah begin with the historical conditions and prophecies for his day. It's important for you to see this. Many of the prophecies of Isaiah begin with the historical conditions and then the prophecies related to the things going on in his day. And then as you continue to study, those prophecies move forward to a far greater fulfillment prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a fantastic book, folks. In fact, it emphasizes the virgin conception and the virgin birth, the life of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, how he suffered. All of those things are presented to us in the book of Isaiah. Number 10, prophecies of the coming day of the Lord and the kingdom of God are similar and point only to one fulfillment. I want you to know that when I got into this yesterday afternoon, my wife realized that I was stressed out. Not upset, just saying my responsibility is to give the people whom I love the message in the right way. And as a result of that, all of these pages of information that I've been putting together, it just didn't seem to fit. And so that's the reason why you're getting what you're getting now. Is that okay for me to tell you that? My responsibility is to love you properly. And the way that I love you properly is to give you God's message in the way I conclude is the proper way to do it. So when I came to this point, I looked over the book of Isaiah and I came up with the idea that there are major themes of this prophecy. The first one I put down, Jesus Christ. The second one, warnings to Israel and Judah. Thirdly, the day of the Lord. And fourthly, the kingdom of God. I would encourage you, because we're not going to get through all of this today, I want you to be able to see that there are major themes, and there are other major themes that could be presented, but I came to the conclusion that the first one I needed to present was Jesus Christ. Let us now note these four major themes, and we'll only get to the first one. Jesus Christ. I conclude, after analyzing this book, that's the most important theme of the book of Isaiah. Almost one-third of the chapters contain prophecies about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, addressing both His first and His second comings. Most of you by now understand that we look at the first coming, the first advent of Jesus Christ, and we look at the second advent of Jesus Christ. Even by my mentioning this, I believe that immediately across your mind comes this timeline, and you see Jesus coming as a little baby, virgin conception, virgin birth, His life on the earth, suffering, dying, being buried, coming forth out of the grave, victorious over death, hell, sin, and the grave. All of us, I believe we got that picture clearly in our thinking. Almost one-third of the chapters of the book of Isaiah contain prophecies about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, addressing both the first advent and the second advent. First coming, second coming. Number two, in this book He provides more prophecy of the second coming than any other Old Testament book. Please remember this. In this book of Isaiah, God, through the prophet Isaiah, provides more prophecy of the second coming than any other Old Testament prophet. Please notice number three. The following are examples of both of the things I've just said. He provides more prophecy of the second coming than any other Old Testament prophet. When you go to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, it says, He shall judge between the nations. That's Isaiah 2, 4. When you go to Isaiah 4, 2, in chapter 11, verse 1, you read, He was to be the branch of the Lord. That's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, chapter 11, verse 1. When you go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, most of you are able to quote this. Isaiah 8, verse 8 and 10. He will be born of a virgin and be called Emmanuel. Most of us have heard this many, many times. We've got it into our thinking. He was to be the branch of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 7, 14, I repeat, He will be born of a virgin and be called Emmanuel. When you go to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, He would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. It's amazing to me how many things are prophesied about 700 years before Jesus Christ came on the scene. It's amazing to me how much of this we are able to see looking back over the periods of time. He would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, Isaiah 8, 14. When you go to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, He will be called the Prince of Peace. When you go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, the Holy Spirit would rest upon Him, Isaiah 11, 2. When you go to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, He will be tried, stoned, that's supposed to be ED, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, Isaiah 28, 16. You're able to take some of these verses down, I trust. Number four now. Christ is directly spoken of in more than half of the chapters between Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 61. Christ is directly spoken of in more than half of the chapters between Isaiah 40 and chapter 61. Number five, the most important chapter pertaining to salvation of mankind is Isaiah chapter 53. This is a fantastic passage indeed. Most of you ought to just go to Isaiah 53 and just underline. Read it carefully. Read it slowly. It is an amazing chapter indeed. Isaiah 53. I look down at verse 5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Isaiah 53 is a magnificent chapter indeed. The most important chapter pertaining to salvation of mankind is this magnificent 53rd chapter, explaining how much Christ would suffer related to the sacrifice for the sins of everyone. I trust you found that, Isaiah 53. Please mark it and look at it later. Number 6, when you go to the 52nd chapter of the book of Isaiah, going to verse 14, it presents the first coming of Jesus Christ, revealing that, and I will quote now, his appearance will be marred more than any man. They would be despised and rejected, and by his wounds, stripes, we would be healed. It's amazing. When you look at it, please, Isaiah 52:4, it presents the first coming of Jesus Christ. That's the first advent. Most of us see Christ as the God-man, Christ in God incarnate. We see Jesus Christ in Isaiah 700 years before all this took place, presents his first coming and says his appearance will be marred more than any man. They will be despised and rejected, and by his stripes we will be healed. You talk about an amazing book, amazing prophecy. Can you see how important Isaiah is? Number 7. When you go to Isaiah 53:7, it reveals that Jesus, the Passover Lamb, would give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Can we see it? Can we comprehend it? Can we appreciate it? Isaiah 53:7 reveals that Jesus, the Passover Lamb, would give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And when you go to verse 8 of Isaiah 53, he was cut off from the land of the living. When you go to verse 9, and made his grave with the wicked. You go to verse 10, he was an offering for sin. And when you go to verse 12, he poured out his soul unto death. It's too important for me to reiterate. It's important that I do that. It's too important for me to leave this. In Isaiah 53:7, Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, would give his life as a sacrifice for sin. I don't know what comes to your mind. What comes to my mind at this point is a death angel passing through and the blood being applied to the lintel, doorpost. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh my. Isaiah 53:7 reveals that Jesus, the Passover Lamb, would give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. For he was cut off from the land of the living and made his grave with the wicked. And he was an offering for sin. He poured out his soul unto death. That's Isaiah 53, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, and verse 12. Number 8. Throughout the book of Isaiah, God revealed that Jesus would come to earth as a human being. Throughout this magnificent book of Isaiah, God has revealed that Jesus Christ would come to the earth as a human being. This is God in the flesh. He would come to the earth as God in the man, in the flesh to deal with sin, including his death, burial, and then resurrection. I don't know whether you thought about this or not, but Jesus Christ came to the earth to take care of you and me. This is personal. This is individual. I don't want you to ever forget it, that when Jesus Christ said to the Father in heaven, I'll go to the earth. I'll become the God-man. I'll die on the cross for the sins of you, individually. I want you to see it. It is not something we should look upon as general, but specific. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you, me, whosoever would accept Him, believe in Him, would have what? Life everlasting with Him. How far are you away from that life everlasting with Him? One breath, one heartbeat. It's not going to be long until you and I will leave this life. Either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death, we're going to leave this life. And my friends, I want you to see that we're not very far away. You're saying, you're trying to scare me? I wish I could. Throughout the book of Isaiah, God revealed that Jesus would come to the earth as the God-man to deal with sin, which included also everything He would do, His death, burial, resurrection. You're such wonderful listeners. Let me go on. Number 9. God revealed through Isaiah how Christ would be able to come back to life after being crucified. In fact, Isaiah 26 verse 19 wrote, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Interesting, isn't it? In other words, God revealed through Isaiah how Christ would be able to come back to life after being crucified. The greatest thing that I can tell you today is this: Jesus Christ, who saved you and me, is alive right now. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And He's looking down upon you as an individual, and He's simply saying, in essence, it's not going to be long. I'm going to take you to myself. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The next point is warning, or warnings to Israel and Judah. And that's where we'll be on Wednesday night. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for our listeners, people who are willing to listen attentively and carefully. We're thankful for our church family, how blessed we are. We are grateful for the fact that we have individuals who are perceptive to Your truth and desire Your truth and are hungry for Your truth and are willing to be here faithfully to receive the dissemination of Your Word. And as we leave this place today, in these closing moments, we're aware of the fact that there may be someone out there somewhere listening who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. There may be someone in this auditorium. We do not know, but we realize that each individual has a decision to make. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And so we pray that there will be those at this very moment will be able to see their need of salvation and be aware of the fact that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. We realize that that's simple to say it and yet so meaningful. It's salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not hope so, or maybe so, or won't know till you're dying. No, no. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank You for those magnificent verses that present salvation as so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.